If you have your copy of God's Word, you can take and turn to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we've been in a series on God's glorious design, a series on the family, and I think we've kind of stated this from day one, that the family is in trouble. I don't know if it's always been this way since Genesis 3. I don't know if it's because of COVID the last 2 years that the family's in more of trouble than ever before. But we see what it represents in Ephesians 5. It represents the gospel and how Christ loves his church, how a man's supposed to love his wife. And so we see that it's under attack by the enemy. And so we started with what theologians call the most pregnant sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, God. We started in the beginning. We said this is a football. Like Vince Lombardi told his team when they lost to an inferior opponent, that we're getting back to the basics. And what you see in the New Testament is that it often draws back to the Old Testament of the way and the reason behind God creating the family the way he did. And so until we get back to God's order, our families will be out of order. And that goes against our tendencies, our sinful flesh, our pride, our arrogance. And so last week, we looked at what makes up the family, and we have to start where God starts. And I know it's as good men, we open the door for women, and we open the door for ladies, and we say ladies first, right? And I have hopefully taught my boys this. There's a saying that my seminary professor taught me because his sons were traveling downhill in a wagon one time with his little daughter. And he said, if that wagon's out of control or falls, he said, boys go down, girls go free. And so this wagon is going downhill at a rate they couldn't control anymore. And the boys jumped out and laid in front of the wagon. Why? And they said, why, Dad? Because boys go down, girls go free. And we start with men, even though ladies first, because God starts with the men. And I think the question that God asked Adam in Genesis chapter 3 is still the question that I'm asking even now, where are the men? You know, as long as I've been doing ministry now, since the year 2000, I've seen it to where you get most of the women and not a lot of the men. We talked about this in the Q&A with Cody yesterday about men having trouble signing up and volunteering. And I just want to say this to you guys in love. I think it's a little tough love, but if all you're doing is sitting and soaking, you're missing God's plan for you and God's best for you as he designed you to be the leader in these things. And, you know, even a practical example, we looked at this whole aspect where one guy said he's noticed Tony, our children's pastor's sign-up sheet, for the 8 o'clock for this service's childcare. There's been two names on it for months, and one of those names is wife. And so our children's pastor's running around like crazy trying to find childcare for the service, and it's going to get to the point where either one of your pastors is going to have to do childcare or we're going to have to cancel one of the services. Because you have two services, double the volunteers. And why have we reduced volunteering in our churches to women in general, to only women? The majority of any volunteer issue in our church and even in society, even in the public school system, are women. So I ask the question, where are the men at this morning? You get the men, you get the win. And so we looked at last week that men are to be the head, right? And that plays itself out, that first point, and that practically it plays itself out that you are supposed to lead courageously. That you're supposed to lead out courageously, men. That people ought to be following your headship, your leadership. That those under your rule, under your design, ought to be flourishing under your care. That you're not barking orders in a recliner. You're not sitting back and just being passive. It's an active headship, an active leadership. And this morning, we're going to see the second kind of point of what being a man is supposed to be in the role of men here in Genesis is that men are created to provide and to protect. And the way that plays itself out, guys, practically, is that this is against us, it's against our nature, that we have to reject passivity and to accept responsibility. And I'm going to show you that here in a minute. And this is not making up a dominant manhood, it's not a male chauvinistic view. I hope you see this from God's word, that God created Adam alone first to provide and to protect. And so you see in chapter 2 in Genesis that God made a garden and he made everything in it. And then he puts the man by himself in the garden to tend it, to cultivate it, and to work it. Let me read to you chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So we see that man is getting his home set up, right? And I know our youth will be in the second service over, but I'm going to tell them that's a good quality to find in a man, is that he has a job and he has a place to live, right? And I think this is going to be their T-shirt. Maybe we should make a T-shirt for these young people that says, if you're dating a boy, you're probably going to marry a boy, right? And so we're looking at that God put him in here to protect and to provide. And so let me break this down and look what it means to provide, guys, because most of you are probably going to reduce this to financial provision. And you're going to say, well, I put food on the table. I put a roof over my wife's head. My children have clothes in their back. What else do you want from me? And I'm going to say we need a whole lot more from you. Because obviously your role doesn't mean you have to make more than your wife. It doesn't mean you have to up your wife in her job. It doesn't mean your wife can't work at the home. But it also doesn't mean that you get off the hook and you don't have to do anything. So yes, it involves providing for those entrusted to you. I mean, at a smallest level, it means providing for those entrusted to you. Listen, I'm not going home with you guys. I don't want to go home with you. I mean, I got my own house to take care of, my own house to provide for, my own house to protect. I don't come to your house in the middle of the night if you hear a noise at night. You guys are supposed to do that. You know, funny thing is, Molly's dad stays up really late. And so as a young kid, she always felt safe going to bed because her dad was up. So what happens when we get married, you go to bed at the same time, and every noise, guess who had to get up and check it out? I mean, it started to be every single night. I'm like, God. And now I'm at the age now where I don't care what it is. I'm going back to sleep. And if somebody's breaking in, let them take it. I'm going back to bed. I mean, she gets mad at me all the time. She's like, did you hear that? I was like, no. I said, did you? Yes. Oh, it's probably nothing. It's probably the door or probably something. That's that. But used to, I mean, as a young married guy, I'm looking through the house. I'm like, I heard nothing. And after about 3 months of this, I'm telling you, it was almost every night forever. I finally started taking her with me. I said, you're going with me. And so about the third time I took her with me, guess what? She never asked me again for a long, long time. But if you hear noise, it's on you, guys. I mean, yes, providing and protecting the most practical sense, but you don't get out of this thing called work, right? Work was before the fall. I mean, it was the thorns and thistles and sweat trying to get out of the ground after the fall, but you don't get out of this word called work. And I know we're living in a country right now where we're being paid not to work. And we're getting paid to stay home, and we're getting paid to fake sick and not feel well. And what you and I are doing now is we're providing for lazy, bored men who stay home and prowl the streets and roam the streets. And you can guarantee this is true, that bored, lazy men cause problems. Bored, lazy men cause problems in our society. And when men aren't rising up, society crumbles. It does. When men rise up, I mean, look at the storming of the Capitol. Look at the riots in Seattle. Look at all these things where you say it's good or bad. Look at all these things and look who's doing the majority of it. It's mainly men. Bored, lazy men cause trouble. They commit the majority of crimes. They just do. And when men aren't flourishing, society crumbles. So yes, men, you were created to work, to provide. You don't get a free ride on this, but it doesn't only mean financial. It carries a lot more weight than just bringing home the bacon, right? You know, kids have everything, but sometimes they just want dad. Just want mom. And we provide so much stuff for our kids. And here's what I hear, and I understand this to a certain degree. You know, one year my dad for Christmas got a water gun because his mom was poor. He was had a single mother, and he got a squirt gun. So did he have a mentality growing up that when he had kids, he's going to give them stuff he never had? Maybe so. But what we're doing is we're giving our kids things we never had, and that mindset doesn't teach them to be thankful for what they do have. And that mindset doesn't teach them even how to struggle. That mindset doesn't even teach them how to work. And we get to the end of our lives, and here's what I'm realizing with men is that we gave our kids everything. We didn't give them the most important things, and we miss it. And we get to the end of our lives, and we don't regret not giving them more stuff. We regret not giving them more time and not giving them more energy to the things we're doing. And I don't know, you grandparents can tell me afterwards this is true. Because my dad and my mom spoil my kids so much so that I have to undo everything that I've taught them when I go to their house. I mean, it's like, your dad said you can't have that? You can have that. And I'm like, Dad, you never let us get away with that kind of stuff. He's like, I love them more than I loved you. And I'm realizing now that my boys don't sit in my lap anymore. It'd be awkward if they did. They're 13 years old. I mean, they're up here singing in youth group, and I'm realizing that, man, they're not, you know, I got one left who still likes to sit in my lap, and man, how much time flies by, and how many things have I missed in their life because I've been a lazy man, or I've been in tune to the TV or on my phone where my wife calls my name three times, and I'm so busy on my phone, which I'm taking a break from Facebook in September, so don't message me after September because I probably won't get it on Facebook. And I'm realizing with grandparents, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but I think what grandparents often do is like, man, I get to relive my children all over again. I'm not going to miss this, and I'm going to pour into them, and I'm going to spoil them because maybe I missed some time, and time was fleeting. We provide more than spiritual things. We're raising kids that are spoiled and have everything but don't have Jesus. And we're giving them everything but not eternity. So it's not just stuff, although that's my duty, but I want to provide for my boys what a godly husband looks like. I want to provide for Grace and my girl what a godly husband looks like. And so here's Adam in the garden, naked and happy. And it sounds like paradise to a certain extent. I don't think he's just roaming around and doing nothing. He's working. But I like how somebody said, I didn't say it, but somebody said, I don't know who it is. It was just in my kind of my study notes that the lazy man wouldn't even enjoy Eden. The lazy man wouldn't even enjoy the garden. So damaging to society. What we've seen that, again, when men step up, society flourishes. We have to reject the passivity because it's in our nature to reject everything that was supposed to be. So we provide headship. That's the role. What are you providing, guys? What are you providing that's lasting? The second thing men are supposed to do is protect. We're supposed to protect in lots of ways, right? I mean, physically, let's just be honest. I mean, this is not, again, man versus woman, but men are physically bigger. They're physically stronger. I mean, that's the way God has made them. I tell my boys all the time, and I'm thankful that this past year on the school bus, they had to enact this, and I'm serious about this. You can call me a bad father if you want to, but God gave them to me, not you. That they better put some healthy fear in other boys who pick on their sister. They just better. And they had a chance to actually stand up for their sister on the school bus. And I think it's every dad's rite of passage to put fear into his daughter's boyfriend, right? You know, I never forget as a kid, my older sister, 7 years older than me, and she had a bright idea for some reason, I don't know why, to have like a little youth get-together dance party at the house. So she's, you know, kind of that awkward youth slow dance, how you do like this. And my dad, who is used to be kind of a weightlifter, big guy, he's more broad up here than down here. I think it's kind of switch, you know, as gravity always wins. But he put on the tightest shirt he could possibly find. And he's a big guy. And he walks downstairs with a little baseball bat just hitting it. And my sister was so angry, so mad at him for doing it. And I never understood. But now I'm a dad. I can't wait. I can't wait to that moment that you better not get any closer to my daughter than you are right now. But the head protects. I mean, your brain. The way God made your brain is that you don't put your body into danger. Your brain, it doesn't put your body into harm's way. And the head, as the men, protect. They don't put your family into danger. Now, I know I'm a little more anxious than the next guy. I understand that. And I can guarantee you our security guys and most of our law enforcement here don't do this either. I every time I walk into a public place, I know where every exit is. I just do. The majority of people, if they had to escape a fire or escape an emergency, they go out the same way they came in. You can look up YouTube videos of this, of fires and concerts. The door is actually crowded, and people are stacked all the way to the door when there's exits all around it, because the only thing they know is the way they came in. And Walmart has like 82 exits. I mean, you know, I'm just exaggerating, but tons of exits. And so every time I go into a building, I sit at a restaurant, sit in a movie theater, I'm like, if anything ever goes down, I'm taking my family out that way. I don't sit towards my back towards the door. I'm not scared. The likelihood of something happening is really minimal. But I know as a protector, I'm not the scariest guy in the room. I'm not the strongest guy in the room. But as a protector, I'm responsible for my family in case of an emergency. Ladies, and especially you children, if men were stepping up, you would feel protected here. Unfortunately, the world's not a safe place for women. It's definitely not a safe place for children. Look at the majority of all sex trafficking are done by young men. If men were stepping up, you would say this would be the safest place. Why wouldn't you strong, protective men want to serve in our children's ministry? Who children have abusive fathers or abusive men in their lives can see what a real man looks like and acts like. So physically, protection, spiritually too. I mean, God said, here's your job, Adam. You're going to cultivate and tend this home. I want to give you instructions on how to spiritually cultivate and protect your home. So look at Genesis 2:16. Right after God gave him a home and a job, he says this, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Remember, Eve's not around yet. Who did the snake go to? The snake went to Eve when God gave the instructions to Adam, which is why the New Testament blames it on you guys. It blames it on me. He said, of every tree you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. So God set up the man before the marriage. I know most people in this room, this service, are probably married, but don't believe that lie that, oh, well, he'll change after we get married. I mean, he's a boy now. Again, if you marry a boy, if you're dating a boy, you're probably going to marry a boy. I understand that my soon-to-be 40-year-old self will tell my 30-year-old self, you're an idiot, right? As my 30-year-old self told my 20-year-old self, you're an idiot. And I know he's not mature yet, but he's hopefully working towards that. You got to look for signs of maturity in his life. Does he love Jesus? Does he have a job? Is he living in his mama's basement playing video games? I mean, is he following the Lord? Has he heard clearly God's instruction for his life on what to do and what not to do? And that's what God gives Adam, clear instructions spiritually how to protect his home from the snake. Spiritually, how to cultivate his home. God says, I'm giving you everything, just one thing you can't have. And isn't that like us? We focus on, instead of everything we have, we often, and that's what sin is. It's that pleasure in something we don't have but think we desperately need. And we focus on that one thing that we don't have. I wish I had more money. I wish I had a better looking husband. I wish I had a different car. We focus on the one thing in our marriages, the one thing in our families that we don't have, instead of all the blessings that God has already set us up. And so we don't understand headship. Not understanding this role to provide and protect means that our house has now become susceptible to the snake. So what happens? The snake in Genesis 3. We're going to talk about the curse and the fall and how that affects manhood and womanhood, and it affects work and affects your headship and affects your womanhood. But the snake slithers right past the man who's sitting there alone or sitting there by himself, not rejecting passivity, not accepting responsibility, and goes directly to the woman and says, has God really said? And the woman really doesn't have a clue because she wasn't there. And this is where the man should have stepped up. And if he did, we'd be naked. And we wouldn't have laundry to do, right? We wouldn't have to worry about. Cuddy wouldn't ask me, what do I wear to church? Because I would say nothing, right? This wouldn't happen. Adam's first excuse was, it's this wife you gave me. Now, this is the biggest dad joke of the year. I'm in that category. One of the youth bought me a shirt that said, Dad Joke Champion, you know? But my dad always told me, when Adam first saw Eve, he said, whoa, man. And that's how she got her name, woman. He said, whoa, man. He surely liked her before, but now he's blaming her. It's I was okay until you gave me her. He didn't take responsibility. He again, we had to reject passivity and accept responsibility. Men, you really got to stop blaming your wife. You got to stop blaming your job. I hear men all the time, well, I would step up and do more and leave more if it wasn't for my job. You got to stop blaming your job. You got to stop blaming your circumstances and start taking responsibility. Because when you start taking responsibility, that's a clear step towards repentance. When David fell with Bathsheba, he said this, when he finally took responsibility and owned up to, he said, against you and you alone have I sinned against God. Against you and you alone. And here's what I know by being a man and raising future men is that boys especially don't naturally take responsibility. What happens when they miss a fly ball? Oh, the sun was in my eyes. No, you missed it. You just missed it. Well, the sun, no, you missed it. Responsibility. I try to encourage my boys in that. And listen, what I'm realizing is we got so many dads who just are living vicariously through their children and browbeating them in sports. And here's what I realize with our dads and sons. Most sons are bigger than their dads. I don't know what's in the chicken we're eating, but I look at sons who are like 6'5", and their dad's like 5'2", and like, what happened here? And when you're yelling at them on the sideline, they were probably a whole lot better athlete than you were. I mean, they probably could run circles around you. And so I try to fist bump my boys when they do something good. And here's the, I tell you, I can't give you any more practical advice on how old your sons are than these three things. And I quiz my boys on this. The other day I said, what are the three things I tell you every night before I go to bed every night? And it's these three things. I love you, I'm proud of you, and I'm so thankful to be your dad. And I was telling my boys that other night, I said, because I didn't want to put them on the spot here, but I said, what are the three things I tell you constantly every night? And they said in their way, well, that, let's see, you love us, that you're proud of us, and that, you're thankful to be my dad. And Michael chimed in, we have a dog named Gracie. Mike said, oh, you also tell us that we never play with Gracie. And I was like, yeah, you're right, I do. I throw that one in because they wanted the dog, but they don't want any responsibility to the dog, which, hello, that's what we're preaching about. You want the dog, you don't feed the dog, you don't bathe the dog, you don't give the dog water, all those things. I can't get more practical than this. Trust me, I don't mean this boastfully. I mean this all humbly because I want you to follow suit in this. Somehow or another, Sarah left me a long note, a handwritten note on my desk when she left, and it got piled up, and I just found it this week. It's a long written note about how thankful she was to see a model home, what a godly wife and godly husband looks like. And I'm not boasting this because she saw the good, the bad, and the ugly. She saw things that you don't see, me frustrated and all those type of things. But one of the things she said is that I'm so thankful that I get to see you put your kids to bed every single night. Here's what's happened over the last 13 years. By God's grace, maybe only a few for traveling, but I always make it a point to put my children to bed. Molly never puts them to bed. And when I put them to bed every night, I like to say those three things. I love you, I'm proud of you, and I'm so thankful I'm your dad. I can't tell you how many guys that I know whose fathers never said, I love you. Never said it. Never hugged them, never gave them physical touch. God is holding you accountable. The Bible says, in Adam all die. God holds you accountable. Stop playing the blame game. It's embarrassing. It's not becoming. God is looking to you. When they fall, God says, where are you, Adam? God's always been there. He's waiting for you to come back. He's waiting for you to respond to him. Children are looking towards you. The church is looking towards you. Society is looking towards you, men. Maybe one of the best things you can do this morning is come up here with your family and say, this is on me. I messed up. I have sinned. It's on me. Here's what I realize in church work especially, because that's what I do for a living, that most of the men who want authority and power in the church have no authority and power in their lives. And they want authority with no responsibility. Now, I think it was a great theologian, Spider-Man's uncle, that said, with great power comes great responsibility. They want all the power, but none of the responsibility. And maybe one of the best things you can do is say, hey, it's on me. And I know some of you may be in a bad spot. As Adam's first descendants, we all fall. We all fall short. Adam would still have to work, which before the fall, but now there's thorns. Eve would still be a childbearer, but there's going to be pain. The two would still be one flesh, but conflict would be introduced to their marriage. And that happens now that, ladies, it's your sinful flesh that want to rebel against your husbands that God has given you. He says you have a desire to rule, and men, instead of lovingly leading our wives, our sinful flesh wants to rule harshly and with power and strength. And I can't think of a better way to sum that up than what Wayne Grudem says here when he says, it's not that Adam had no authority before the fall, it's simply now that he'll misuse it after the fall. Headship used wrong, authority rejected, submission hated, leadership abandoned, all because of Genesis 3. So what do we do? Where do we go? You can answer that if you want to. It's fine. Put them on speaker, though. Come back next week, okay? Love you. What do we do? Where do we go from here? We look to the one who redeemed it, right? What the New Testament does, the New Testament doesn't do this. It doesn't say, well, you're sinful, she's sinful, you're going to have a bad marriage, you're going to have a rocky relationship, just deal with it, get over it, move on, have a nice day. No, what the New Testament does is it lovingly and graciously takes us back to Genesis. This is a football. This is a way that God designed it. Adam failed, but Christ did not. That he redeemed you, that he saved you, that he can restore, that he came to undo all aspects of the fall. So when it says, wife, submit to your husband, it doesn't say because he's ahead, it says, ask to the Lord. Do it as you outflow your relationship to the Lord. When it says, husbands, love your wives, it says, as Christ loved the church. It points us back to the one who gives us the power and ability to love each other and to serve one another. So ladies, encourage your men in this. You know, if you're single or searching or dating or engaged, don't lower the bar. I'm telling you, men will hit that low bar every time. You raise the bar and call us up to high and holy living. But we should say in our hearts as Christian men and women, this is what God created. This is his beautiful design. I rejoice in the way that he has made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in his image, equal before him and different because of him. But it starts with responsibility. I think it starts with men coming up and saying, I missed it. It's on me. And I know men don't like to appear weak. You know, I apologize to no one more than I do my family because I miss it often. And I can't tell you how many times I put the boys to bed at night and said, guys, I need to apologize to you. I lost my cool. I snapped. I didn't treat your mom right in this area. It's okay, Dad. No, it's not okay. I sin and I've fallen short. I need your forgiveness. Did that appear weak? Maybe so. The Bible says when we're weak, we're actually strong. I revert back to the first Adam often. Confess to your children. Confess to the Lord. Confess to your wife. Start wooing her back. Lean into Jesus. Don't lose that heartfelt prayer for your salvation, for your family. Stop running from him in the body of Christ. That's what men keep doing. I'll just go on vacation. I'll just switch jobs. I'll just move. I'll just go here, and you're running, and the Lord's saying, where are you? I'm here. Where are you? Encourage us in this. Let's come before him and accept this great responsibility and the greater reward God has promised for our families. If God is leading you in any way for membership, for salvation, for prayer, the altar is open. You come and respond to God's message. Let's pray. Father, we lovingly thank you for what you've done and what you will do. Father, we invite you into this time of invitation now. We ask that you would move and work the way that you see fit. And we'll give you the glory and honor for it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.